Thank you, Tim, and good morning, everyone. I just thought I would like to take the opportunity to bring you up to date on our plans for our short-term mission. Many of you are aware, and we've asked you to pray for an upcoming short-term mission. Jeremy and I are going to be leading a team of 15 to Belize in March. And he's going to get to miss a whole week of school. He gets to go on his March break, so he's working hard, and he's passed all his credits so far. And he's working hard, too, on his attendance, keeping that up. But so we're looking forward to that, and we just wanted to bring you up to date on how plans are going, because we did have some concerns a few weeks ago because they hadn't had the plans or the drawings for the building approved by the local town council in the town where we're going to be working. Our mission is to erect a small chapel building, probably that could fit inside this room, in a little small northern town in Belize, just below the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico. And so we've been working hard to keep plans going at this end and also at that end, and things don't run as so fast down there as they do up here, if you've ever been acquainted with Central American culture. But anyway, we were quite concerned, but just the other day I received an email from our main contact down there, and he had told me that they've already poured the footings for the building. So we were thrilled to hear that. We weren't expecting that to happen. And they even said that they were going to be doing the cement slab yesterday. So it'd be very interesting to see how that progresses. And we met yesterday with 10 of our 15 team members in Peterborough. We met and talked about the different aspects of the team, and everything is set to go. So we're really encouraged about that, and we'll just ask that you continue to pray for the team and for the mission, and we look forward to what the Lord is going to do. And if you'd like to follow developments, you can go to the Northside Bible Chapel website, click on our link to our blog, and you'll be able to see firsthand reports, God willing, on our blog. So we're really glad to be able to share that with you. Now today we'd like to continue our Bible study in the book of Romans. And we're going to go back to chapter 8. That's where we left off, in Romans chapter 8. We've been in the book of Romans for quite a while now, and it may be hard to follow sometimes. We've actually been in Romans for about a year now. Working our way through, and we're in chapter 8. I don't know what kind of a indication that is of how long we'll be in Romans, but anyway. So we have been looking through the book of Romans, and we're right in the middle of chapter 8, and we're going to continue looking at this great chapter. Now you remember that we were looking at Romans chapter 8 as part of a major section in Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And in chapter 6, we saw victory over the flesh. You remember, we talked a little bit about how sin works. Ever been to McDonald's and get a straw out of one of their machines? As soon as you take one out, what happens? Ba-doink, there's another straw. And that's the way sin is, isn't it? And it's relentless, and it's powerful. How do we get victory over it? And of course, the answer was the cross. When Jesus died, we died with Him. And through our identification with Him at Calvary, we have victory over the flesh, the power of sin. Then in chapter 7, we looked at the issue of the law. What is the Christian's relationship to the law? Do we need to keep the Ten Commandments? What happens if we don't? How does this, all of that work? And we looked at the fact that we also are free from the law. There is freedom from the law. We don't have to worry about condemnation of the law, because when Jesus died, He fulfilled all of God's demands of the law for us. And then in chapter 8, we were looking at this whole idea of security in the Spirit. And we saw that if self dominated chapter 7, we don't know exactly if Paul was talking about before he was saved or after he was saved, but he's talking all about his own self and his struggles. And he tried to live the Christian life on his own strength. And you know what? It didn't work. And he was defeated and he was discouraged. When you come to chapter 8, you have the answer to that problem. And it's the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so Romans chapter 8 is full of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. So we have security in the Spirit. And we've been looking a little bit of different aspects of the Spirit's work towards the believer. And really this chapter is just a beautiful chapter, isn't it? A climax of God's truth. And when you get to the end of Romans chapter 8, you're just on the mountaintop. And I don't think you can get much higher in your position in Christ. And he talks here about the fact that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And there's no power in the universe that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So he says we're not just conquerors. That would be enough, wouldn't it? I'd be satisfied with that. But he says, no, we're super conquerors. We're more than conquerors. And he talks about this wonderful victory that we have in Jesus Christ and security. We can never have to worry about being lost if we're saved. Now, the sections that we want to look at today are verses 18 to the end of the chapter. We'll look first at verses 18 to about 30. And then we're going to look at verses 31 to the end of the chapter. And you'll remember that we already looked at verse 28. We devoted one whole session on that wonderful verse that says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And we looked at the fact that we have this assurance that God is working, and that for the believer, there's no such thing as accidents. There's no such thing as going through something that isn't part of God's plan. All things work together for good. So let's read the passage then, the first section, verses 18 to 30, and we'll look carefully at what Paul is going to say here. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider things of the present time are not with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now just incidentally, it was really nice how the songs that our song leader chose were all to do with the creation. And we read this word four times in this section, creation. Talks about all of creation. It fits in very nicely. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, them he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now you notice from looking at this passage that as well as this theme of victory and security, it becomes very obvious that there is also another theme intertwined throughout these verses, and that is the theme of suffering. Paul has already said that we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, and we are going to share in his power and in his glory and in his authority. But he says, wait a minute. Not only do we share in his glory and his kingship and his kingdom, but it involves suffering as well. And so he talks here about suffering and how to deal with it. And so suffering is a very strong theme here. And probably if you're a human being and you've gone through life a little bit, you are acquainted with some form of suffering. And so this is a theme that he talks about. And he talks about the fact that we suffer now. We anticipate glory later, but life right now is some form of suffering. Now, there's suffering that people go through that is common to all. The loss of a child or a car accident or some catastrophe or some illness. That happens to everybody, Christians and non-Christians. But Paul also says that there are sufferings that believers go through that are unique to their situation. How about a believer who doesn't get a business deal because of his uprightness and his values of honesty and integrity? How about the person who is shunned at school because he has made a stand for Christ? How about people even today that are being, in the most extreme cases, martyred and killed because of their faith in Christ? These are the sufferings that he is talking about as well. And we're going through them. And so he talks here about suffering. Now, connected with suffering is also the theme of glory. And you'll notice if you study your Bible that these two are connected. They are connected in the person and work of Christ. They are connected here in the creation, is suffering now but waiting for glory in the future. And they are very definitely connected. He says here that they're inseparable. You can't separate suffering and glory. They're connected. But he also says here they're incomparable. And Paul says that they're not even worthy to be compared. When we take everything, the very worst that we've gone through, and we put it on a scale with the glory that shall be revealed in heaven, you know what? They're incomparable. And you can look at the Apostle Paul's own experience in 2 Corinthians 4, where he says that everything that we've suffered, and he suffered it, shipwreck, left for half dead, stoned, rejected, he went through terrible suffering. He said, in comparison with the eternal weight of glory, it's just a temporary light affliction. And he makes that calculation. And so the suffering that he talks about, they're inseparable and incomparable. And so we'll find these two themes as we look at this, suffering and glory. So there's a key word, I think, in this passage that we're going to look at to divide it for us. Did you notice the little word groan? There are three groans in this passage. So you're going to listen to a real groaner of a message today. Okay? But this is exactly what he says when he talks about this idea of suffering and glory. And so in verses 18 to 22, he shows us that creation groans. Creation is groaning. And we're going to see that this is a beautiful world. And it is magnificent, but there's also something wrong in our world. It's called curse because of Adam's sin. And so creation is groaning, looking forward to the future day when everything will be made right. And then you'll notice in verses 23 to 25, the believer groans. The Christian groans. He says, we also groan within ourselves. And then you'll notice verses 26 and 27, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And he says there in the middle of the verse, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so there are three groans in this passage. Creation groans, Christians groan, and then the Comforter groans, the Holy Spirit himself. So let's look at these three groans, shall we? First of all, verses 18 to 22, creation is groaning. And as we mentioned, Paul mentions creation in each one of these four verses. He mentions creation. We sang about it this morning already. And this is a very interesting passage of Scripture, and I think that environmentalists especially would be interested in this portion of Scripture. Because it talks about the world that we live in. And maybe this could be called the environmentalist gospel, because however bad it is in the world right now, there's good news for for the world that we live in. But Paul is saying here that the whole creation right now is out of joint. There's something wrong. And when we go back into the story of creation, we know that everything was made perfectly. And by the end of those 6 days of creation, God sat back and he said, you know what? It's good. It's good. And everything was beautiful and everything was perfect. And then what happened? Well, he created Adam and Eve. Now, they were part of the original creation and everything was fine until Satan came in, tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam disobeyed God. Do you remember what God said to him? He said, cursed is the ground for your sake. Cursed is the ground. And so it talked about thorns, thistles, sweat. Man's labor being characterized by sweat and toil and suffering. And then he even talked about pain in childbirth. And so the whole of creation was affected by Adam's sin. And from the very beginning, we see here this story that the whole creation was affected by the fall. And so the ground was cursed because of Adam's disobedience. Not only that, but this passage tells us that creation was subjected to futility. We read that. And the idea here is that the creation is frustrated in some way. And all you have to do is look around in our world today. And you can see that something is wrong in the world today. I remember you just had to watch National Geographic Wild something or other. When I was a kid, we had Walt Disney and National Geographic and then Bugs Bunny, you know, and those were the only shows that we ever watched. But, you know, the National Geographic is about crocodiles tearing zebras apart, and, you know, and we read about it in Psalm 104. Talked about creation and the lion going out to roar, you know, at night. You know, in the daytime, man goes out, but talked about at night, you know, when the wild comes alive. You know, I talked about the roaring of the lion. Well, would that be a comforting sound to you if you were a little rodent? Wouldn't be to me. I'd be, well, there's a midnight snack for somebody. The roaring of the lion, the moan of the sea, the cry of animals, it's all in this one big concert of a minor note saying the creation is out of joint because it is under the curse. It's under the curse. It is breathtakingly beautiful. It is unbelievably and balanced, but the creation is out of joint right now. There's something wrong, and it's called sin. And the whole creation feels it. And the whole creation right now, because of sin, is groaning. So it was cursed because of Adam. It's been subjected to futility. The creation isn't really experiencing what it was meant to be. But the third thing about this section is that creation will be delivered from the bondage of the curse. And just as nature shared in Adam's sin and was affected, so it will also share in the coming glory. And this is what it says here, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And so it's subjected to futility, not willingly, but it's waiting in verse 21, it will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so the idea is that the whole of creation is on tiptoe. That's how Philip translates it. Just waiting anxiously for the moment when Jesus Christ comes back into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And so he talks here about birth pangs. And the idea, I think, is that, you know, where you have birth pangs, you're going to have a birth. And so creation right now is going through labor, but there's coming a day when all the labor pains will be forgotten and it will be born again into a new age. And I think that that is the millennial reign of Christ. Now, I just want to refer you to Isaiah chapter 11. Way back in Isaiah, we can read about what creation is looking forward to. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 6 to 9. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says as he looks to the future. He says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now there's a lot of other scriptures that you can read like that, and it's amazing, isn't it? As creation looks forward, there's going to come a day when everything is going to be set right. And even the creation itself is going to benefit from the wonderful plan of God. And so this here, I believe, is a description of the earth during the millennial reign of Christ. Now think about it. Wild and domestic animals will coexist in perfect harmony. And there's going to be some kind of a change. I mean, the lion is going to eat straw like an ox. So there's going to be some, you know, the carnivorous nature of the lion is somehow going to be changed. So there's going to be a transformation, a beautiful day for creation. And so the whole creation is on tiptoe and anxiously waiting. And as it anticipates that day, it's groaning. It's groaning. And so there is suffering. And so the whole creation, and even the most ferocious and poisonous creatures won't harm. And even a child can play with like a cobra or some kind of a deadly serpent. So it's going to be amazing. And so the whole creation, Paul says, is right now it's groaning as it looks forward and anticipates that wonderful day. So creation groans. And there's a lot more that we could say about that. I don't know about this whole idea about, you know, this whole movement of what do we do with our creation and how much do we go to take care of it. I think we should be responsible with God has given us the creation to take care of. I don't think we should abuse it. There's other people that maybe go even further and start riding rubber dinghies in front of whaling ships and living in up in top of trees out in British Columbia, trying to get in the way of man killing all the nature. There must be some kind of a balance. I wish that they would do the same with the thousands of babies that are being aborted. What about that? I mean, save them before the whales. I don't know. but there's certainly a sense of that creation needs to be taken care of. But I mean, look what we're doing. Look at the rainforest. Look at global warming. Look at bird flu and all the challenges that creation is facing. We've really wrecked it, haven't we? We're not doing that well. And so creation is underneath the load of the curse of man's sin, but is groaning and looking forward to the coming day when it will be delivered. It's going to be a wonderful day when Jesus comes again. So much for the creation groaning. Now let's look at the Christian in verses 23 to 25. He says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so he says that the believer also experiences this groaning, this inward longing, which we have a hard time explaining exactly what it is because it's a groaning which can't be put into human words. But if you're here and the Spirit of God indwells you, you've experienced this. You have this inside of you, this longing which you can't really describe, but you know that when you get to heaven, everything is going to be put right. And right now, things are not exactly right. But Paul says here that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And that means that we have been given a foretaste of heaven. And the Spirit of God indwells us and gives us that realization that we're going home. And someday we're going to be home and everything's going to be put right. And so as we go through life and we suffer and we feel the limitations of our humanity and of our fallen state, we say, you know what? I just can't wait to get to glory. And we groan within ourselves and we long for that final phase of our salvation. We mentioned this before that salvation is in three tenses. In the past, the Christian is saved from the penalty of sin. We were guilty. We stood before God's judgment bar and we had nothing to save. All the evidence pointed towards the fact that we were guilty sinners. And then God sent His Son. And at Calvary, in AD 33, I was judged from the penalty of sin and I was saved and I was forgiven. Not in AD 33. But that's when God did the work that saved me in 1985. And so in 1985, I was saved from the penalty of sin, forgiven, justified, declared righteous in Jesus Christ. Once and for all settled, I don't ever have to worry about that phase of my salvation. So what happens the next day when I wake up and I say, wow, I'm tempted again. Sin is all around me, I'm tempted, and I feel the power of sin. Well, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Word of God, prayer. Every day I'm being saved from the power of sin. How are you doing? Every day we feel it, don't we? The power of sin is all around us. What do? Jesus Christ has given us the victory. And He's given us His Spirit in us, and we can have victory. Every day we're being saved, presently. Present tense. That's the present tense of our salvation. But is there a future tense? There sure is. Hallelujah. Someday in the future, when Jesus comes again, I will be saved in the future from the very presence of sin. Never to have to worry about temptation again. And at that moment, my body will experience the full experience of what salvation is for me. Right now, my soul is saved, my spirit is saved, and my body is saved too in the sense that I'm redeemed. But I still experience the effects of this world. I grow older, I get cold, I get sick, and I'm going to die if the Lord doesn't come. And so our body awaits that future transformation, the redemption of our body, He talks about. And as we look forward to that, we groan. We experience that inward longing to be clothed with our eternal home in heaven. So He says here, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly, we wait eagerly, and in this hope we're saved. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? It says we're saved by hope. We always think we're saved by faith. But we're saved in view of this hope. And we wait patiently for it. And so, in the meantime, we experience the limitations of our body in our present state. And the way I see it is this, that the Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us joy. The future hope, the future glory gives us hope. But in the meantime, we feel this tension. The interim gives us pain in the meantime. And we experience that, what I call the already not yet factor. Or I'm already saved, but I'm not yet in glory. And so the Christian feels this tension of being presently in the situation here, but looking forward to that day. Have I confused you enough? The already not yet factor. We're already saved, but we're not yet in our glorified bodies. And so we look forward to that future day. And in the meantime, you know, I turned 40 last year, and somebody said, well, you're just about in the 5B club. I said, what? Yeah, baldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. You know, and it's just the years have a way of wearing you down. But we know that though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day as we look forward to that wonderful day when we will experience the full revelation of what we are. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So the believer groans inwardly as he anticipates and longs for heaven. He groans inwardly. It's hard to put into words, but it's true. And then finally, verses 26 and 27, the Comforter groans. Verses 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we're going through something and we say, well, how do I pray, God? Do I pray that You'd take this away, or do I pray for strength to go through it? We're limited in our knowledge and in how we should pray. Look at the Apostle Paul. He prayed 3 times that God might take away the thorn in his flesh, whatever that was. And God says, you're praying wrong. My grace is sufficient for you. He didn't know how to pray. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. We need help. And so we have the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And so it says here, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that amazing? Someone has said that prayer is God the Holy Spirit talking to God the Father through the Son, and your heart is the prayer room. You ever think of your heart being the prayer room? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's at the right hand of the Father and He intercedes for us as our advocate. And when Satan comes to accuse us, He's there with the nail prints of Calvary to be our advocate. But you know what? We have another one. Not only on the throne, but in our hearts. The Holy Spirit intercedes in our hearts. And I don't know exactly how it works, but I understand that I'm weak. I'm limited. I'm weak. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside. That's who He is, the Comforter. One who's called alongside to help. And He knows my weaknesses. And He knows my limitations. And He somehow understands what I'm going through. And He takes my weak and my feeble prayers. And you know what? He adds to them the sweet perfume of the value of Christ. And they ascend to God the Father. And He interprets them with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that amazing ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer? It's a wonderful thing. So the Holy Spirit groans. You'll notice here He helps our weaknesses. You notice it doesn't say He helps our strengths? You know, we focus on the strengths, don't we? Oh, that person is so talented. Oh, that person is so smart. Oh, that person is so amazing. Those are wonderful things. And God will use them. But you know what the Holy Spirit helps? Our weaknesses. And when we're weak, then we are strong. And it's our weaknesses that He helps. We don't value weaknesses in our society. You know what God says? Those weaknesses are the things that I'm going to use. You're strong? You're self-sufficient? You got everything made? Okay, well, you go ahead. But He says, you that are limited, you that have that disability, you that have that lack, whatever it may be, that's what I'm going to help. That's what I'm going to use. And the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. This word help, this form of the word is only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's where Martha says to the Lord, why don't you get Mary to help me? You remember when Jesus was a guest in Martha and Mary's home? And Martha's busy with all the pots and pans bubbling and she says, why do I have to slave at the sink when Mary sits on the carpet in the living room? And she says to Jesus in Luke 10 verse 40, bid her that she help me. Come alongside to help. That's the word. And you and I need the roll up your sleeve, everyday practical help in our praying, don't we? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps our weaknesses. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So next time when you pray, dear child of God, and you feel weak and you feel limited and you feel disinclined to pray, remember, the Holy Spirit is there to help you, to help me, to help us in our praying. What a wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, creation groans. It feels the weight of the curse upon the earth because of Adam's sin. The believer groans. We groan as we look forward to heaven. We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit also groans. And of course, all of this points to the wonderful fact that the best is yet to come. I'm not sure if you've heard the story about this lady who was going to the fellowship luncheons all the time like we are here. And she enjoyed them so much. And she also enjoyed the part where they would say, keep your fork, the best is yet to come. And every time they would have a luncheon, they would say, keep your fork, the best is yet to come. And so she did, and she really liked that. And she also was longing for the day when she would go to glory. And of course she did. But not before she talked to a preacher and she said, and she made a special arrangement with the preacher who conducted her funeral. And when people came in at that funeral and they saw her in the casket, they all asked, what is she doing with the fork in her hand? What is she doing with the fork in her hand? And so he would explain to the people, the best is yet to come. And that's why she wanted to be buried with the fork in her hand. The best is yet to come. And that's what I believe this passage is saying to us with all of these groanings, that the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. And we just confess that it is deep and it is wide. We thank You for the special work of Your Spirit to help us to understand these things, Lord, that just with our human mind we can't see, we can't grasp. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are even foolishness to him. But Lord, when You open our eyes, when You open our hearts, we say, wow, what an amazing truth. And wow, what amazing love. How can it be? And so we thank you for your love to us, Lord, which never changes and never ends. And Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to do anything more or anything less for you to love us more or less. So we thank you for that. We thank you that we are secure in your love and we have your Spirit to help us, Lord, in our weakness and in our trials. And Lord, we look forward to the day when Jesus will come again and set everything right, even the creation around us. So we pray, Lord, that you bless each one in a special way today from your word and bless our fellowship together and our time as we continue in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.